I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the letter of Philippians. And we are on the last chapter of Philippians. And it's my desire to really conclude this sooner rather than later, as we've been enjoying Philippians for some time. And we're looking at Philippians 4. And like I did 2 weeks ago, we're going to start with verse 7 and then work our way through the reading to, verse 1 and then work our way to verse 7. All right? But I want us to hear now the word of the Lord. How many of us were in our Bible study classes this morning for Matthew, right? And we talked about the importance of God's word, right? And this is just echoing the same importance that when we hear the word of the Lord, let us hear it with the awe and the respect and the glory that it is deserving of. So, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, let us do so with praise in our hearts for the gospel. Praise in our hearts for the Son of God came down. Praise in our hearts for the Lamb of God. We have already this morning considered the hope that is found in your word regarding the coming Messiah. And we see in your holy word that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. And in this Christmas season, may we consider the significance, the splendor, the humility that comes with the birth of the God-man, the dayspring from on high. May what we learn about you and your word engage our heads, hearts, and hands. And may with thanksgiving in our hearts desire that which is righteous in your eyes. And may that continually draw us to the cross. And it is in Christ's name that we say, amen. All right. So I was already talking about our study in Philippians and how we're going to try to close out December with finishing Philippians, Lord willing. But what I was not prepared for when I first said we're going to do the letter of to the Philippians was just how much chapter 4 was going to be encouraging. It was going to be edifying, and I think just something for us to remember, right? I remember talking about 2 weeks ago, Thanksgiving's right that week, and that, you know, with Thanksgiving, sometimes families are around, some things happen, and that we need to have a rejoiceful, joyful heart. But as we continue on looking at the verses, it's still applicable, and, you know, we're still in the holiday season. But I want us to look at verses 4 through 7, and there is a lot in these verses, and there will be a lot of meat left on the bone, but in this sermon, we're going to break it down into three parts. Verses 4 through 5a, rejoicing and reasonableness. Verses 5b through 6, and anxiety and thanksgiving. And then verse 7, peace of God. So rejoicing and reasonableness, anxiety and thanksgiving, and peace of God. And as we consider these things, it is my hope, my desire to draw out from the text and make it known to you how Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our hope is just oozing out of Scripture as we look at these verses. And How we do so is first looking at verses 4 through 5a, rejoicing and reasonableness. And I'm referring to these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, when you hear like 5a or 5b, you need to know that that's splitting the verse in half. And I want you to consider real quickly the command of God that we've already covered. Rejoice in the Lord always. This was a call for a deeper joy, a deeper gladness, not just the feeling you get when you have your favorite meal. And this deep-seated joy was to be in the Lord, not in ourselves, which may often do when we put ourselves higher than God, when we go, or it's our joy is in ourselves and how great we are rather than the greatness of God. The deep gladness was to not be in other gods either. Our God is a jealous God, and also he is the creator of all things. A lesson that is pulled straight from the opening two chapters of Genesis. And then we see on display when we consider the plagues that God laid upon Egypt in Exodus. You have a God for the crops. I am a God over the crops. Boom, over, done with. The rejoice in the Lord also includes this. It's rejoice in the Lord was also not to be into something called fate. How many of us have heard about fate? Or your destiny? This is your destiny. It's the idea that it's not the God of the scriptures or a God at all, really, but this fate thing, which we are to have gladness in. Like, oh, fate's been smiling upon me. That's good. It was a predetermined, inescapable force that determined your destiny, often personified in ancient times as a mythological gods or goddesses. And it was actually higher than the false gods because it was believed that even the gods couldn't stop destiny or fate. Fate determined your allotted share of all things according life, according to them. Yet, biblical truth is that it is in God in whom we rejoice and it is in him who we give thanks. There is not fate or destiny that is above him. He is above all things, full stop. He takes us whose fates our destiny without the love of God was a fate worse than death when we consider eternity in hell. And he pays for us through the blood of Christ. And it is in our Lord that we rejoice and realize that we can find joy not just in the favorable circumstances, where it's easy for us to go, I got the joy down in our heart. Where? Even when we are in the middle of a moment in our lives where God is humbling us through suffering and trials, the call to rejoice in him remains, and we can find and see the reasons for rejoicing. Rejoice ultimately for the salvation found in Jesus Christ. Rejoice that is not based on how well we hold to the law, but it is based on he who is the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, who we wait with hopeful anticipation for his second coming. And this verse also causes us to consider our reasonableness when it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, different translations will handle the Greek word behind reasonableness differently. King James uses moderation. Who's our King James fans in here? We found him. Okay, no. New International Version uses gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. CSB uses graciousness. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. They're all trying to say the same thing, which is that graciousness, our gentleness, our reasonableness, our forbearance is to be a trait so readily found in the Christian life that we become known by it. Christian gentleness and forbearance includes patience, self-control, extending mercy, and it includes humility. We ought to desire that we are known for those things. Meaning, we don't always have our hand on the nuclear option whenever there is conflict and strife in our lives and in the church. But isn't that the way it sometimes feels or looks? I have an issue. Nuclear option. There's some sort of quarrel. Could be with someone inside or someone outside of the church. And instead of self-controlled response, it's like we throw a grenade in the room with the person in it and then slam the door shut. Instead, we are called to be patient and be merciful. Amen. Not just to be these things, but be known by them. Be known as one who is patient and merciful. And this is all the while remembering other parts of Philippians, standing firm, standing shoulder to shoulder, seeking to be of one mind, desiring unity. And you see, we might get the wrong impression that those are opposed. But no, we are called to practice both. And our desire of being of one mind on things, have patience. Have patience in the discussion. Have patience and open the word together. Hear each other out. Patiently listen and practice self-control. Oh, I just got to interrupt them in the middle of their conversation to say something. Self-control. Husbands and wives, when you have a disagreement, patiently listen and practice self-control in speech. When a brother or sister in Christ has offended, instead of going immediately to the flamethrower option, I'm going to talk about it on social media. Yeah, get it all out there. Try to have your gentleness known. Take them off to the side. Talk to them one-on-one. Perhaps you'll find out that actually you are wrong in the process. And be reasonable enough to admit that you are a sinner. And sinners don't get everything right. Is that controversial? No. And then also extend mercy. If you work with youth, you will get a basic training of how to extend mercy. You'll be exposed to things, not just youth, just so children as well. You'll be exposed to things that will need the immediate response of stop, do not pass, go directly to jail or whatever it works. But other times, the response is to extend mercy. Withhold the penalty that was due to them. Have grace, be gracious, have a generous spirit that rises above the offense. And that goes not just for youth, but for brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but your husbands, your wives, your husband or your wife, your children, so on. I believe that that is more of the world talking rather than the message of mercy to say that when they bring a knife, you bring a gun. Instead of being a message of mercy and grace from God, they bring a gun, you bring a bazooka. And that reaction of like, I'm going to not just respond, but I'm going to eliminate the scenario, the situation. Ask yourself, is that rooted in selfish ambition? I need to show that I am right at all times so people will go, oh, he's so smart. Is it rooted in selfish ambition and conceit when Paul in chapter 2 tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, what? More significant than yourselves. So here we go. A self-controlled heart does not allow selfishness, vain ambition, and conceit clogging its arteries, but works on lowering the self, elevating others, and does so with the help of humbleness and humility. And an example of such gentleness can be found in he who Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 10:1, when he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and what? Gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. Church, there is no greater example of gentleness, meekness, reasonableness, and graciousness than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We go to God's word, and in this particular season, we consider the birth of Christ. And I want us to consider this as we look at Philippians 2, 5, 8. We're going to just do a quick recap of that. It reads, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Oh, what's the mindset of Christ Jesus? Read on. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself what? Nothing. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being born, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That, in a nutshell, describes the humility of Christ. He made himself nothing, taking on human likeness, lowering himself. And it says, he humbled himself. God came down that night that Christ was born. The second person of the triune God, who is the Son of God, became flesh, made himself nothing. And the hope found in the words of the Old Testament prophets pointing to the Messiah were to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ who we as his disciples desire to model, and we strive to do so. Christ was humble. We strive to be humble. Christ was gracious. We desire to be gracious. Christ's likeness includes self-control, as he did. Show restraint, as he did. Be obedient, as he was obedient. And extend mercy, just as he was extending and is extending mercy. Remember his words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Rather than releasing heaven's angel army to wipe out those who killed his son, there was restraint as the perfectly righteous God-man died by the hands of man. Then in 3 days he had risen. And then he ascended into heaven, and with hopeful anticipation, we await the second coming of our Lord and desire that all would come to know Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. That rightfully leads us, I think, to the rest of verse 5 and into verse 6. This is what it reads. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So after this call for known reasonableness, we get this line, the Lord is at hand, which is followed with a semicolon. Uh-oh, he's going into an English lesson here. Okay, semicolon, which seems to be an addition to the translation that I use, the ESV, but not many others. But it means that while these clauses are independent, they are in some ways linked. The ESV is trying to make it easier for us and go, there's a connection here. Something is happening. And let me try to flesh this out. You have the words, the Lord is at hand, which some take to mean different things. Okay, what does it mean to say the Lord is at hand? It could be affirming the truth that our Lord is omnipresent, and he therefore sees the conduct of his people, and therefore they should behave accordingly, knowing he is at hand. It could also mean the way we see it in a verse like Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? So he is a present and near help in times of conflict, adversity, and trouble. And it could mean that the Lord will come again soon, that the time of the second coming is near when he will judge in truth, vindicate the children of God. And as we read in Philippians 3:20 through 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. All three of are true statements. All those are true. But I do think Paul is, in this letter, leaning towards the latter two options as they connect to the call that comes later about not being anxious about anything. And it goes like this: the Lord God is with you, and the Lord will come again soon. Therefore, what is there to be anxious about, Christian? The answer, nothing. There is ultimately nothing to be anxious about, thanks be to God. Do we live all the time as though that is the answer? No. Yet it remains, do not be anxious. Don't worry, Christian, about anything. Our God is at hand. Instead of being anxious, let us with everything make our requests be made known to God. How so? By prayer and supplication, which is a humble asking. If you're like, what is supplication? It's a humbly asking. So that's what it means, with thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Instead of having troubles trouble your mind, go to the Lord in prayer. Humbly bring your troubles to him and give him thanks. When we're working out our faith with fear and trembling, this is pointing us to go to the Lord. Yet again, Paul is not pointing to ourselves and not pointing to other gods. He is countering the belief regarding fate and the belief that we are just to deal with it. This is what destiny has laid out for you. That's it. That there is nothing you can do, and in turn reminding us, this is what Paul is saying, that there is something we can always do as Christians, and that is to go to our Lord in prayer. It is our God who hears our cries like he heard the cries of his people in Exodus. It is our God who provides our daily bread and takes care of us. It is God who saves us, and it is God who is the author of our salvation. One needs only to look to Christ to understand. Consider him, the Son of God, and how we are dependent on his sacrifice. His sacrifice which covers our sin, and the more we consider Jesus, the more thanksgiving there should be in our hearts. The practice of thanksgiving to God is called helpful in the removal of worry. It is the antidote to anxiety. The practice of thanksgiving to God contributes directly, does it not, to the removal of worry and the cultivation of a peace of mind. And this leads to verse 7, Christian, that reads, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is this peace of God? We immediately can consider that we just talked about anxiousness and worry. They are truly attackers to the peace of God. I mean, there are truly attackers to us, which the peace of God can block incoming insults of. It can dull the blades of anxiety so that when they do strike, they do not penetrate. It can remove the points and the fletching. If you're an archer, the fletchings are those feathers on the back. So that when launched by the enemy, they will not find their target, nor will they stick. So if you're looking for an applicative point, it would be this. In seasons of worry and anxiety, consider and put into practice Philippians 4:4 through 7. Then you expand a little bit more. There's also the reality of conflict amongst the brethren, which was brought up in the beginning of the chapter, that as we rejoice in the Lord, as we seek gentleness and humility, as we no longer fret over anxiety, but bring them before the Lord, our hearts and minds will be guarded by the peace of God. Hearts that rejoice are hearts that don't have time to be disgruntled. A mind that exudes humility is one that puts their desires and their wants aside, willing to restrain, control themselves. If the Christian is struggling with having tough conversations, or worried they will say the wrong thing, or is riddled with anxiety that they themselves cannot produce unity amongst the brethren, stop! Don't be anxious about anything. Go to the Lord in prayer. And do so with thanksgiving in our hearts. Of course, get trained if training is needing. Going like, I struggle with evangelism. Go to the Lord in prayer. But also seek out help in those things. Get wisdom where wisdom is needed. But guard your heart. You could have 10,000 hours on evangelism training, but you cannot change the heart of man. Only God can. But instead, go to the Lord in prayer over it, and may the peace of God be with you. And don't miss that our hearts and minds are guarded in Christ Jesus. So who has procured this protective custody over us? No one else but Christ Jesus. We're going to consider next week peace. And as we look to the next couple of verses in Philippians, peace is brought up again. But I want us just quickly look at Isaiah 53:5. And it's going to be on the screen. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us what?
Peace.
And with his wounds we are healed. With this verse, you see, I think, truly the grace and mercy of our God being talked about, be on full display, so we can say amen over and over again. But we also see truly how the peace of God can be beyond our understanding. How so? It goes beyond our knowledge to grasp the Son of God being pierced for our transgression, him being crushed for our sins, him being humiliated and dying on the cross for our sins, and how all of that brought us peace. The flesh wants to go, how does one man being pierced have anything to do with us? But the fact of the matter is that for the child of God, it has everything to do with it. And when we forget that, when we forget gospel truth, guess what happens? Anxiety comes in. The more prideful we become, the less joy we have, the more petty the conflicts become. And we see and maybe even seek after conflict as if we have a bloodlust. Then we experience suffering, and we start to look into ourselves for a remedy. We seek something inside of us for comforts, something inside of us to bring us peace, and find none. We may even seek after false idols or seek after creation and go, that is what will bring me peace. but find them time after time lacking. Folks, believe me when I tell you that the Prince of Peace, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, brought us peace. The Prince of Peace brought us peace, which is the peace of God. Know this, so that in the midst of suffering, when you feel like there is no rejoicing to be done, no joy in the heart, when you feel like you are out of gentleness, you are ready to fight and chew bubblegum and you're all out of bubblegum. When anxiety has riddled you to the point where even small things have gotten a hold of you to where you can't even function, remember gospel truth that Jesus paid the ransom for all who confess that he is both Savior and Lord, and that we are not at war with God. We are not enemies of God no longer, but we have transformed, thanks be to Christ, and are his adopted sons and daughters. Rejoice! And may such truth about the peace of God guard your hearts and minds no matter what trouble assails you. And I think I know what some of you might be thinking, and I want to say this. In certain circumstances, in our flesh, in our minds, anxiety does make a lot of sense to have. We are not stoic robots. We are not emotionless Vulcans. There are certain things that when we cross them, we're going to go, oh, that's going to fill me up with anxiety, okay? Like, we're not going to hit our hand with a hammer and go, that doesn't hurt. However, the truth remains, in those midst of anxiety, God is able to grant peace. God is able to grant peace during such times that would transcend human understanding. How can you, in the midst of this trial, still have a peace that comes from God? Because it comes from God. And there are several issues, several trials, several events of suffering in our lives, or we see on in media, and we go, I don't know how the peace of God could be in this scenario. As a father, it transcends my mind to think about other fathers who lose their children, and then they look to the person responsible and still say, I forgive you. Yet it happens time and time again, Christian. Yet things we do not fully comprehend happen time and time and time again. And yet things we do not fully comprehend can still be true and experienced by those who are in Christ. So if you are here and you don't understand what I'm saying, nor have professed faith in Christ, going, what's this whole talk about peace of God? What's this whole talk about, this is beyond what I've been told? Don't wait a moment longer. If this is your first time hearing about Christ being the Prince of Peace and how that at the center causes us to rejoice, causes a gentleness in the Christian life, causes us to not be anxious, join us. There are people here that are just ready to tell you more about the Prince of Peace, ready to tell you more about how this peace is beyond our understanding. Tell you how, even in the midst of chaos around us, we still have voices that will lift up and sing. Join us in the family of God. Confess Christ as Lord. And as we experience the peace that surpasses all, including our own understanding, join us in singing the everlasting song. I want this to be like the big neon sign right in front of you that is telling you to stop and realize that without Christ, you are still a sinner who is an enemy of the Lord God Almighty, and that you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who covers our sin, who brought us peace. And it is our hope that the peace of God may dwell in you richly. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I pray that as we consider what you have provided and the hope that is within us, that you will strengthen us to be known for our reasonableness, strengthen us to be known for our rejoicing and the anxiety and the worry of the flesh and of the world. May it subside as we consider truly that you are the Lord God. Consider how you have given us all things, all that we need, your hand has provided. Heavenly Father, be with us, and in Christ's name we say, amen.